everybody. So glad to have you with us. Today we come to the vision of the dry bones. It's a story that's well known by a lot of people, most people maybe. And it shows an amazing truth about God that we desperately need in our lives. And that is that God fulfills his promises even when it looks utterly impossible. So we are always people living in hope. We are people of hope, no matter how things look. God had already commanded Ezekiel to prophesy that Israel would be restored to her land with great blessing under a future David who will be king over them, clearly a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that in depth a few weeks ago. But those promises seemed impossible at this point. They seemed utterly irrelevant, dead. Just no way they could happen. Israel has been judged by God. They've been destroyed by their enemies. They've been exiled from their homeland, scattered among the nations. And as a people, they were in a place of total despair and depression. And the vision of dry bones is given to them by God as a message of hope. And it reaffirms that God is faithful to his covenant promises when it looks like there's not a chance in the world that they could still happen. So, in this vision, God showed Ezekiel a valley filled with dry human bones. It's literally a mass open grave, and it's been there a long time. The bones symbolized Israel's hopelessness and despair and depression. And the resurrection of those bones is a promise by God to revive them spiritually, to restore them to the land and to the blessings and to all the glory that God had promised them. And so to communicate this message of hope, God used a vision. And it's a vision that showed God's absolute power over his creation. It showed his absolute power over human cells, human bodies, bones, and death itself. Dead, dry bones are no obstacle to God's power to resurrect and restore to life. And so the message is that likewise, Israel can be resurrected, restored to the land, filled with the Spirit, and blessed again. They can be raised back to life, just like those bones. The vision of the dry bones, it reveals the heart of God and the power of God to bring dead things back to life. And while it's primary application is to the nation Israel, it does have an application to us in our own personal lives and hopes and dreams. And when your dreams seem to have died, when your hope seems to have died, when your failure seems so final, where it seems like you've just come to the end of the road on something and there's no hope of restoration, the message of Ezekiel 37 is that God restores broken dreams and shattered hopes and always keeps his promises. It reveals a God who resurrects dead bodies. It reveals a God who is absolutely faithful to every word he has spoken and every promise he has ever made. Now, we're going to fit this in the big picture of the Bible. Hope you don't get tired of that, but I want to keep this this big story of the Bible in view here, because I think it's so important to take these little individual stories that a lot of people probably heard clear back in Sunday school, the story of the dry bones. And yeah, we need to look at it and how it fits in with God's big plan for all the ages. So as we've said, in the big picture of the Bible, God's plan was from the beginning to have a people created or made in his likeness who would love him and obey him and live under his rule and blessing. And of course, that plan came under attack in the garden by the serpent. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned and our world came under a curse. And yet, right in the beginning, in the garden, God promised a deliverer who would crush Satan and evil. And 2,000 years later, God promised to bless all the people of the earth through Abraham. And as we saw, that promise would flow through his son Isaac, through Jacob, and the nation that would come from that family, which of course was Israel. 1,000 years later, God promised that this blessing would flow specifically through David. Again, that's about 3 weeks ago. We talked about that. The blessing would flow specifically through David, and a descendant of David would be king over Israel and over all the nations in a kingdom that would last forever. And that coming king, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, son of David. But in Ezekiel's day, the situation for Israel, for the nation, for God's people was total gloom and doom. They had forfeited God's blessing and favor by decades, even centuries of disobedience and idolatry, turning away from God. The kings after David mostly disobeyed God, and they led the nation into idolatry and extreme wickedness and sin. And so Israel was experiencing the brutal effects of that, and they were brutal. I mean, if you want to read some stories of severe judgment, just start in the book of Ezekiel and work your way through it. Ezekiel 11:9 says, I will bring you out of the city, God speaking to Israel, his people, I will bring you out of the city, Jerusalem, and I'll deliver you into the hands of foreigners, and I will execute judgment against you. You will fall by the sword all the way to the borders of Israel. For you have neither followed my statutes or practiced my ordinances, but you have conformed to the nations around you. And that happened. God is an awesome God. He means business. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was attacked. The buildings were burned. The temple was destroyed. The suffering of the people was unspeakable, shocking. And the news of all that reached Ezekiel and the exiles who were already in Babylon. So Ezekiel had been sent away with a lot of the people, the exile, the way that the people of Israel were scattered. It didn't happen all just at one day or one year. It happened over a period of years. And Ezekiel had actually been sent to Babylon about 12 years before the Jerusalem fell. But anyway, all this bad news reached Ezekiel and the exiles already in Babylon. And so it looked like God's promises to Israel to bless Israel and to bless the people of the earth through them had died totally. And it was so bad that there's two times in the book of Ezekiel that Ezekiel himself, the prophet of God, the man of God, said, I fell face down. And I cried out, O Lord God, will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end? In other words, he felt like we were just completely destroyed. And he's just asking God, are you going to completely do away with us? Completely destroy us? What about all the promises? Even in the prophet's message, Ezekiel and all the other Old Testament prophets, even in the prophets' messages of severe curses, and believe me, they are severe, there has always been sprinkled among those curses a promise of future glory. And it's repeated over and over. And if you read your Old Testament carefully, you cannot miss it. This is not just like one phrase, obscure phrase somewhere. It's repeated over and over with unmistakable clarity that someday Israel will be regathered from the nations, restored to the land God gave them. They'll experience unparalleled blessing, peace, and safety. They will be given God's spirit and a new heart so that they will love and obey God. And again, as we talked about a few weeks ago, God promised them a descendant of David who will virtually solve everything, fix everything, usher in a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom of righteousness and peace and prosperity. What about all of that? At this point, when we come to Ezekiel 37, Israel, they didn't have the land. They didn't have a temple anymore. It was destroyed. They didn't even have a king. And the only logical response to all of these magnificent promises from God was to just say, they're not going to happen, is just to give up all hope and to believe that those promises have been withdrawn, that they've just been utterly and completely forfeited, come to an end. They have no more relevance whatsoever. Well, Ezekiel 37 is essentially to correct that kind of despair. So 1 year after Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, God brought Ezekiel to a valley full of dead, dry bones. And he gave him a vision. And this vision is really not a new promise. The purpose of the vision is to reaffirm the promises of God already given, and to reaffirm that the promises already made will be kept and fulfilled in spite of the present disaster, destruction, dispersion, depression, death, discouragement, all of that that was currently going on with Israel. All right, so let's go through these, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me all around among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, and indeed, they were very dry. So, these bones have been there for a long time. They're dried out. It says they're very dry. They're probably bleached out. It's just, the point is that they're dead, dry bones. Hope that they're hopelessly dead. It's a gruesome sight. And God made Ezekiel look at it and think about it. He led me, I think the BSB says, he led me all around among them. So it's like God just didn't give Ezekiel a brief glance of this. It wasn't just like a quick vision that just faded away in a moment. No, I mean, God took Ezekiel and made him look at this and took him all around all these dead bones. God wanted this hopeless sight to make a deep impression on Ezekiel. Then at just the right moment, God asked Ezekiel, in verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones come to life?" And Ezekiel said, "O Lord God, only you know." Ezekiel knew the utter human impossibility of life coming back into these bones. He knew that God alone had the power to change such a tragic situation. So he just turned the tables, in a sense, back on God. God asked him a question, and he just turned it back to God and said, "I don't know the answer to that. Only you know the answer to that, God." So in verse 4, then God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy concerning these bones and tell them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." I think this is such an interesting statement and reveals something so important. He said to the bones, "Hear the word of the Lord." He said that because God does things by his word. God does things by speaking a word. His word is what has power over these bones. And we all know the story of creation. God created the world by speaking it into existence. And he rules the world now. He rules over the universe and creation through his word. He changes our lives. He moves history forward. He moves all human events forward by his word, by the word of the Lord. And so that's why he said, "Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Verse 5, this is what the Lord God says to these bones. All right, this is God's word to them. "I will cause breath to enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh grow upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath within you so that you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, there was suddenly a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Amazing word picture. I just hope you can visualize this with the eye of your mind. I mean, things started happening. This was no longer a quiet place. This was no longer a quiet valley just filled with these dead, dry bones stacked upon each other. These bones started rattling and shaking and making a great noise, just indicating to Ezekiel, I'm sure just he was stunned seeing these things happening. These bones start to move and shake and rattle and make this noise. Obviously, God was at work, and the sense of anticipation of what God was going to do here and say to him just must have been astonishing. Verse 8, and as I looked on, tendons appeared on them. Flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So in other words, they formed into what would look like to us bodies, but their bodies without life. Verse 9, so God told Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and tell the breath that this is what the Lord God says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain so that they may live. Verse 10, Ezekiel said, I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. So now instead of this big valley, and I envision this as a huge place. I don't know if sometimes you've traveled, been on vacation, or seen pictures of some big valleys. I think this was a big valley. And it had been just full of thousands, hundreds of thousands of bones. And now, instead of this great valley full of dead bones, the valley is full of a great army of living human beings standing right there in front of Ezekiel. So, what does this all mean? Well, we don't have to try to find some hidden meaning. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of always wanting to find some secret hidden meaning on our own in a scripture. It's good to seek the scriptures and seek what God's trying to speak to us from the scriptures, but sometimes we rely a little bit too much on our own imagination rather than trying to see what God actually meant in a story or a passage. I'm getting a little off track here, but anyway, I'm just so thankful we don't have to try to find some hidden meaning in this vision. God himself explained the meaning for us. Verse 11, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And the bones are speaking. Look, they are saying, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. And they meant by that we have no hope. We are completely cut off from God. And God being the source of all goodness and blessing and favor. If you're cut off from God, man, you're cut off. There's nothing good. There's nothing to hope for. There's nothing really to live for. And that was the kind of despair they felt, completely cut off from God. And so the Lord said, verse 12, prophesy and tell them that this is what the Lord God says. O my people, I will open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Can you imagine how the people, the nation, would have responded in hearing when Ezekiel explained this vision to them? He said, you know, tell them this is what the Lord God says. Oh, my people, I'll open your graves and bring you back from them, and I will bring you back into the land of Israel. The only response that I could think of that they might have is probably pretty much like the mother of Jesus, Mary, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said that she would have the Son of the Most High, that she would carry the Savior of the world. And what was that? How can this possibly be? And I'm sure that's exactly what these people felt. And God's answer to Israel was very much the same as Gabriel's answer to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that's what God told Israel. This is how I'm going to do this. I will put my Spirit in you. Verse 13 and 14. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and that I will do it, declares the Lord. And so God said he would use this stunning, amazing, miraculous regathering of Israel to awaken them to know that he is the Lord. Then, when I do this, then you will know that I am the Lord. And this is purely speculation on my part, but I think, personally, I think that may be, that miraculous regathering may be a part of what leads to the salvation of all Israel that Paul talks about in Romans 11. And Ezekiel said that God will also use his dealings with Israel to cause all the nations of the earth to stand in awe of him. This is from chapter 36, verse 23. The Lord God says, I will act for my holy name. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declared the Lord God, when I show my holiness in you. He's talking to his people Israel. When I show my holiness in Israel before their eyes. And then the Lord adds, when I do this, you will know that I have spoken. You'll not only know that I am the Lord, you will also know that I have spoken. And Ezekiel, or really the Lord was saying this, saying it through Ezekiel, but the Lord was saying that these amazing things will happen, and they will cause Israel to know that God is the one who has spoken. And I think even for us, based on all the promises and the prophecies that we do know and understand of the future and all the things that the Lord has revealed about the coming kingdom, the glory, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the age to come, the new heavens and the new earth, I think when we see these things happen in the future, that will confirm that, yeah, it was the Lord who spoke these things. It will confirm the accuracy of God's word. And, you know, we're going to see things, perhaps in our lifetime, perhaps others beyond our lifetime, but we'll see things and we'll say, wow, that was God. And he said he would do it, and he did it. And all the promises of God will unfold before our lives. It's amazing the future that's ahead of us. Verse 14, and I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. And I think it's really interesting, all the promises of restoration of blessings, we would maybe call them physical blessings to Israel, they're always accompanied with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. So the restoration to physical blessings come with the Holy Spirit, with new hearts and changed lives. Now the rest of the chapter goes on to expand this promise of a coming resurrection for Israel to spiritual life and to their land under King David in the latter days. And I'm going to read it for you. It's a little bit longer passage, but hey, it's the Word of God, right? I don't think it's going to hurt anybody here if we read just a little longer passages of Scripture. So everybody in for this? All right, verse 21 of this chapter. The Lord God says, I will take the Israelites out of the nations to which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will rule over all of them. Then they will no longer be two nations. They will never again be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols or detestable images or with any of their transgressions. I will save them from all their apostasies by which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and then they will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and there will be one shepherd for all of them. They will follow my ordinances and keep and observe my statutes. They will live in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived, and they will live there forever with their children and grandchildren, and my servant David will be their prince or their king forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then all the nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is among them forever. Pretty stunning? Amazing. And I know Christians differ on how and when these things are fulfilled, but here's the unmistakably clear message from Ezekiel 37 is that God's plan and promises to reveal his glory to Israel and the Gentile nations through them has not failed, but is still on track. It never will fail. Despite human failure and sin, it will never fail. Despite Israel's sin and apparent destruction of the nations, God's word will never fail. Not one promise, not one word that he's ever spoken. It will come to pass. All right, so what do we take away from this amazing vision and this amazing chapter? The first takeaway is that it's just what I've said. I mean, God, and it's, I think it's the most direct application from this chapter, is that God is astonishingly, unrelentingly faithful to every word he has ever spoken. And that's really the message of the vision of the dry bones. All these promises that seem to be irrelevant, to have failed to come to pass, God says, uh-uh. I can resurrect dead bones, and I will resurrect these promises. They will come about. And, you know, I think one thing that really adds life and excitement and interesting to your scripture reading in the Old Testament and New Testament, it really makes the scriptures come alive when you actually believe that what you read there is true and is going to happen. And it becomes really thrilling. And I think that's one of the reasons people get disinterested in the Bible is that they think these things are irrelevant or won't really happen or just lose a trust in the concrete reliability of everything that God has said. God's plan for the ages, the big story of the Bible, is relentlessly moving ahead by the spoken word of God. And as we've said, no word from the Lord ever falls to the ground. The word of the Lord is driving history all the way to the end. Human events ultimately obey the word of the Lord. And the future is being formed by the covenant promises of God. And all the things that God said to Abraham, to Isaac, all the things that God has spoken to David and Israel through the prophets, all those things will shape history all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. And, you know, a couple weeks ago, I was up at the Mall of America, went on a couple roller coaster rides with my grandkids. And, you know, you get on that ride, and, you know, it leaves the platform, and, I mean, you're not getting off. It's, that thing is going to go all the way to the end. And really, history is like that. It's God's big story is like that. We're on a ride, and you can't get off. It's going to happen. It's going to take us all the way to the end. And God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And nothing is going to ever stop that or change that. The second takeaway is that God does things by his Spirit. God said to Israel, I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. It is by the Spirit of God that we are made into new creations, new people. God does things by his Spirit. Whatever work, right now, whatever thing you feel that you need done in your life, I can't tell you what God will do, but I can tell you how he will do it. He will do it by his Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Whatever answer to prayer you need, God will do it by his Spirit. And that's why I think it's so important for us as believers to acknowledge the Spirit, ask for the Spirit, seek to be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God poured out into our hearts is God's highest gift to us. And so we're to regard that as precious above all, and to not grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. The third takeaway is hope. I hope you all leave here with more hope this morning, that you would abound in hope, as Paul said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are people who live by hope. The vision of the dry bones shows that God can revive even the most hopeless of our circumstances. He could do that for Israel. He can do that for the church. He can do that for your family. He can do that for you. God raises dead things to life. It's a way that God works. It's a method that he has just chosen to work through. It's how he will work in your life. 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul said, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the hardships we encountered in the province of Asia. We were under a burden far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Okay, this is Paul talking. We had such a heavy burden upon us. We despaired even of life. Indeed, we felt that we were under the sentence of death in order that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, most of us, I think, have felt like Paul at some time. As there may be some this morning, there's some situation in your life that just feels as hopeless as death. But Paul said God allows those times to teach us a truth about God, and that he is a God who raises the dead. Most of us at some time or another have felt like we were in a situation kind of like that valley full of dry, dead bones. And it's in that place that we must remember that we serve a God who raises dead, dry bones to life. And when we've lost a father or mother or wife or husband or child, we remember that we serve a God who raises the dead. When we've lost something precious to us, we remember that we serve a God who restores lost things. God revives hopeless and sad situations, which we all experience. Another way that this is put in the prophet Isaiah is that he gives us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I mean, that's the way that God works. Yeah, we feel the despair, the mourning, the ashes, so to speak, but we serve a God who lifts us up out of that, who revives and resurrects and restores us to joy and to a spirit of praise. You know, in some cases, the things that we hope for, you know, things, we all have things that go wrong, and that we desperately want to be fixed. And you know, there are cases, and I've seen it many times where faced with a hopeless problem in the morning, and by noon it's solved. You know, God's just brought the answer, and it's everything's better, and it's all changed. And sometimes the restoration or the resurrection of things that you hope for, it may happen like that in a day. It may happen in a week or a month or a year. Or it may happen in the ages to come. And you know what? That's okay. That's where we're going to be spending most of our life anyway. But all of our longings and dreams and all that God has promised us will be fulfilled in the most wonderful way. And someday we'll, you know, look back and say, wow, all the promises of God were yes in Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's in Acts 2, maybe 3, that Peter, referring to kind of the consummation of the ages, he called it the restoration of all things. And I love that phrase. What a beautiful description of the kingdom of God. You know, we don't know all the specifics about that age. We know there's a lot. There's a lot, really, that the prophets revealed, and we see in Revelation and scattered throughout the New Testament letters and so forth. But one thing we do know for sure, that it will be the restoration of all things, of everything we've ever hoped for and longed for and everything that God has ever promised. Fourth takeaway. The vision of the dry bones gives us a vivid picture of the actual resurrection of our human bodies. I do not think our resurrection will take place like this. It's not, God's not put our bones together and make them rattle and then put a little bit of this or that on, and kind of, it's not going to be like a gradual thing. I mean, it's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, our resurrection. But still, this gives us a vivid picture of the power of God to raise dead, dry, decomposed human bodies to to resurrected life. And the promise of Scripture, the teaching of the apostles, has always been that God will literally, physically resurrect our dead human bodies. Jesus said, I will not lose a single one that the Father gives me, but I will raise him up on the last day. And so someday, you and I, we're going to be on a new earth in resurrected bodies, and we'll be with other people in resurrected bodies. We'll be with people in resurrected bodies that maybe died just a few years before us. We'll be with people in resurrected bodies that died thousands of years before us. I mean, it's going to be an awesome experience to live in the kingdom of God on the new earth. Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. Can't put it much more straightforward than that. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. God brings life where there's death. He brings life full of joy and singing. So we're gonna come up out of the grave singing for joy. What a beautiful picture that is. And I love the way the prophets, and when I say the prophets, I'm talking about all Bible prophecy, but probably especially Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Zechariah and Zephaniah, some of the major and minor Old Testament prophets. I love the way the prophets describe the earthiness, the physicality, the realness of the blessings of God that we'll experience in the age to come. And I think it really helps us get a grasp on that. We'll be with God and we'll be his people and he'll be our God. And Christ's reigning on the throne of David. There are banquets, there's leaping and singing for joy, there's peace on earth, there's no war, and there's even harmony with the animals. So many beautiful pictures of the prosperity and peace of that coming age. And it's associated with us living there, experiencing that in resurrected bodies. Anthony Holcomb, I'm not really sure how you pronounce his name, Randy Alcorn shared a quote of his. It said, "Resurrected bodies are not intended just to float in space or flit from cloud to cloud. They call for a new earth on which to live and work, glorifying God. The doctrine of the resurrection of the body, in fact, makes no sense whatever apart from the doctrine of the new earth." And so, I mean, if there's going to be kind of a physicality, a reality to our resurrected bodies, they're going to have some kind of physical reality on which to live and serve and glorify God. So that, I thought that was a beautiful thought. Hope it blesses your heart too. Isaiah 25:8, "He will swallow up death forever." One day, all sadness, sickness, pain, death is going to be over forever. "The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove the disgrace from his people, from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken." So the grave isn't the end for us. There's a whole new world coming for all who believe. And all that the Lord has spoken will happen, even when it looks impossible to us. And not to make this too personal, but you know, when you lay someone you love in the grave, it can look impossible. But what the Lord has spoken will happen. And that's why we're people not of excessive grief or despair, but we're people of hope. All right, let's stand.